something different in us, right? We can talk a lot about being humble, but on our own, we're not. We can be content to discuss humility, and yet without God's help, we never will be. Someone has said, just when you think you have humility, you just lost it. And so it is. Is there a Mother Teresa slide next? I'm not caught up. This is a good word from Mother Teresa as we start this morning. If you are humble, nothing will touch you, neither praise nor disgrace. In other words, whether it's praise or disgrace, it won't affect who you are, how you respond, how you feel about life and yourself and the world, because you know who you are. That's real humility. Real humility is knowing who you are and how love sees you, as that song said, and realizing that you are what you are by the grace of God, and you are His by the grace of God, and that come praise, come disgrace, you're okay because you're His. But humility is not a popular human trait in the modern world, is it? It's not touted in the talk shows or celebrated in valedictorian speeches or commended in diversity seminars or listed with core values. In fact, if you go to the massive self-help section of B. Dalton's bookstore or Barnes & Noble, you won't find books on humility there. And the basic reason for this is not hard to find, because you see, as John Piper writes, humility can only survive in the presence of God. When God goes, humility goes. And our society as a whole, and the truth is, us apart from Christ, is too sophisticated for God. We can stand on our own. We're prepared and ready to choose and define our own existence. And in this atmosphere, humility cannot survive. It disappears as God disappears. And then when God is neglected, the runner-up little g God takes place, namely man, takes his place, namely man. And that, by definition, is the opposite of humility. That is what? Pride. So the atmosphere we breathe in our world and in our own hearts, apart from Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, is hostile to humility. And oddly enough, even when life is hard, and it is, right? We're in the middle of a study, if you're visiting with us today, called When Life is Hard. This is an adult Bible study we're doing, and that'll be meeting tomorrow night, by the way, at 6:30, every other Monday evening. When life is hard, turning your trials to gold. Life is hard, and oddly enough, even when life is hard, and clearly, even when it's too hard for us to handle, anybody there or ever been there? And if you're not there, by the way, just hang on. You'll soon be there, right? That's just the way it rolls. Even when life is clearly too hard for us to handle, isn't it amazing we still try to maintain and stand strong in our own pride, don't we? Thomas Merton made this comment about pride. Pride makes us artificial, and humility makes us real. You see, when we're proud in ourselves, we're trying to be, we're striving to attain somebody we know we're not. But when we're truly humble and broken before God, then we're just real. I want to talk to you this morning about humility in hard times. And this is kind of what I want you to take home with you, this one statement. Humility depends on God and serves others, even in hard times. Humility depends on God and serves others, even in hard times. And we are called, based on Scripture, to be humble even in the difficult times. Nowhere in all of the Bible are you ever told to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and gut it out. And yet even as Christians, we do so. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7 is our text for this morning. And holds some powerful truth and some good strong words for us this morning. And all of you, Peter says, serve each other in humility. For, and he quotes from the Old Testament here, for God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. Now don't miss the power of that statement. God does what to the proud? We're going to come back to that. That's a big deal, right? I mean, how many of you would like to line up on the other side of the ball from God? That is not going to end well. God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, He will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. And you know, just at a glance, you hear that whole passage put together. Why in the world would we not humble ourselves under God when He cares for us and wants us to give it all to Him? All right, let's unpack this thing. Here's a starting point, verse 5. God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. That's the starting point. And since that is true, we've already said it, the only smart place for me and you to be is where we're receiving grace or favor, as this translation has it, favor from God, not His holy and almighty and all-powerful opposition. Amen? We're on the same page? I mean, we want to be where the grace comes out. We don't want to line up on the other side of the ball from God and try to go head-to-head in a battle with Him. Right? All right, y'all, it got too warm in here. Y'all getting sleepy. Y'all with me? Stay with me. This is the important part. The only smart place to be is where we're receiving grace from God, not in opposition to Him. And listen, this is true even when times are hard, even when you're suffering. Maybe we should say it this way, especially in hard times, especially when you're suffering. First of all, let's talk about humility under God from verses 6 and 7. Peter says, so humble yourselves, in light of what we just saw, in light of the fact that God opposes the proud and favors the humble, get it right, Peter says. Humble yourselves. You want to be on that side. Humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time He will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. It's interesting to note here, humility isn't automatic. It is not automatic, right? What's automatic for us? Pride. Humility is not automatic, but we must pursue it. That's why He commands us to do it. We must pursue it, and we must pursue it because God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. Note the connection in the verse itself. Verse 5 says, God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. Verse 6 says, so. Your translation may say, therefore. Here's what you need to do. Humble yourself. Don't put yourself in the place of being opposed by God. Humble yourself under the mighty, ruling, all-powerful, able, controlling, sovereign over every detail of your life, hand of God, Peter says. Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, even when God is allowing some of those multicolored various trials that we talked about from James last week to flood your life. And for some of you in this room, that's exactly where you are. And you know, the truth be told, we're all facing some sort of trial most all the time. And some of you are facing trials that are harder than the trials others of us are facing at the moment. Peter says, no matter what you're facing, humble yourself under God's mighty hand. You see, pride takes credit for what God alone does. Humility gives glory to God. Pride aspires to the place of God, but humility is glad God is God. Pride is opposed to the very existence of God, but humility welcomes the presence of God. Pride refuses to trust in God, but humility must depend on God. Pride is anxious about the future. Why? Think about that. Why is that? I've never really thought about that a whole lot until I was going through this. Pride is anxious about the future. In other words, if I'm anxious about the future, guess what's at work in me? Pride. Why is that? You say, I don't get that. I'm not making that connection. Well, think about it. Why do I get anxious about the future? Because I'm trusting in me about the future. And the bottom line is I'm being proud because I think I can handle the future, or at least I'm pretending to be able to handle the future, or I'm planning on myself, by myself, handling the future. And so anxiety comes because I'm actually being proud about my future. But humility trusts God concerning the future, and it has peace. As the old Southern Gospel song says, I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. That's not arrogant. That's not overly bold. That's humility that believes in the power of God for the future. And notice in verse 7 what true humility before God does. Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares for you. That's what true humility does. Humility prays and unloads anxiety on God, even in the hard times. Hey, especially in the hard times. Psalm 37, verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will do it. Why don't we commit our ways to Him? Why don't we throw our anxiety on Him more often in prayer? Because we're proud. Because we think we've got to handle it, and we know we can't handle it, but we try. And we try some more. Familiar passage to be reminded of. These are not going to be on the screen. You may want to jot that down, what I just read, Psalm 37, 5. Also Philippians 4, 6, and 7. You know it well, and yet, if you're like me, you fail to do what you know. When we're told by Paul to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Give it all to Him. Now what will happen when you do that? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it won't even make sense. It's a supernatural deal. When you cast your anxiety on God in faith, He gives you a peace that is beyond logic. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, here's what it'll do for you. It'll guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Where are you tortured when you're facing difficulty or trial or suffering? You know, even if you're suffering or your trial is physical in nature, or it's an illness or whatever it may be, where are you really tortured in those times in your heart and mind? And God says if we'll cast all our care on Him in prayer, He will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And while we may be suffering outwardly or circumstantially or physically, there can be a peace that guards your heart, that guards your mind, the real you, the you that ultimately and eternally matters through Jesus Christ. John Piper says, the secret of humility is being able to cast your anxiety on God. Can I just stop and say it this way? If you don't cast your anxiety on God, you'll never know true humility. You are not truly humble until you cast your anxiety on God. Till you get to the place where you say, look, I can't handle this at all. God, You have to take this. Before you can put yourself humbly under God's mighty hand, you have to put your anxiety confidently in God's mighty hand. The humility Peter commands, Piper says, under God's hand, is the peaceful, confident humility that comes because we have cast out our anxiety on God with the confidence that He cares for us. Do you really believe that He cares for us? And here's the deal. Just go to the cross. Just remember that song that we heard a while ago. He came to show you what love sees. But you have to believe and trust the cross in light of and in spite of sometimes your circumstances. Even though you're facing something just awful in life or in relationship or whatever it may be, even in the midst of that, you have to go back to the cross where once and for all, God proved His love by giving His Son. And Jesus stretches Himself out on that cross and gave up His life to prove once and for all that He loves you no matter what comes into your life today. And you have to believe that, or guess what? You won't cast your anxiety on someone you don't trust. You really don't believe that He loves you because why would He allow such and such happen to happen in my life? God does care. He gave His own Son to prove it. Isaiah 64, verse 4. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen, a God besides thee who works for those who wait for Him. And the ultimate example of that is in our salvation. In us having a right relationship with God, guess what you and I can do to save ourselves from our own sin and the just wrath and punishment of Almighty God? Guess what we can do? Nada, goose egg, zero, nothing. And yet, God, while we were still sinners, demonstrated His love for us by giving His own Son. He did for us. He worked on our behalf. Even without us asking Him. Even before you and I, years, thousands of years before we even knew we needed a Savior, before we were even born. That's a God that loves us. Will you prayerfully humble yourself? Will I humble myself under God's hand when life is hard by throwing all of our cares and worries on Him? Now understand this, it won't change your circumstances, most likely. I've just found for me, when life gets hard and I pray, most of the time God doesn't change my circumstances. He doesn't fix my difficulty. He doesn't take away the trial. He doesn't even turn the heat down on the trial. But He does, when I am truly broken before Him and give it to Him and cast it on Him, He does change me. And it changes how I weather the storm. And it's nothing short of supernatural because it's not in me to do that. Humility before God. Second thing I want to talk to you this morning about from verse 5 is humility towards one another. This is how the passage starts. This is where Peter begins. And all of you serve each other in humility. It's interesting. This is where he starts. Then he goes back, and I've flipped it all around this morning, but then he goes back and says, the reason is because God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble, so you need to humble yourself under God's mighty hand. The way you do that is to just give all your stress and anxiety and worry, just pour your heart out to God in prayer. Do that, and then once you get that deal right with God, once you're humble under God, then here's where we end up. It has an external relational manifestation. It shows itself in how I interact with other people. Serve each other in humility. You see, we're to always be clothed with the readiness to serve one another, listen to me, even when my life is hard. Do you know who it was that Peter wrote to? These were believers in Asia Minor who were suffering royally. They were suffering under the hand of one of the cruelest Roman emperors ever, Nero. This is no minor persecution. Emperor Nero was known for making streetlights out of Christians burning at the stake alive. And they were being burned because they were Christians. And so Peter writes to people who had that kind of threat constantly looming over their lives. Maybe they didn't all go to the stake and become streetlights throughout the Roman Empire, but many of them were persecuted in various ways, physically, simply because they wouldn't worship the emperor. They would only worship King Jesus. And to these people, Peter says, serve each other in humility. I mean, they're struggling to survive the world in which they live, literally, as a follower of Jesus Christ. And yet Peter says, even in the midst of that, humble yourself under God's mighty hand. Humble yourself in the place where God's put you. Throw all your anxiety and worry and stress over where you live back onto God, give it to Him, and while you're in the midst of that furnace, with the threat of your life always there, serve one another. Serve one another. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, Peter describes these folks' suffering this way. Dear friends, don't be surprised. Listen to how he describes their suffering. At the fiery trials you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you. And the picture I have when I read that verse is of literally being thrown in the fire. I guess I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown in the fiery furnace back in the Old Testament. I think of someone, you know, taking me and throwing me into a big open fire. Peter says, don't be surprised at the fiery trials. This is just part of it. This is par for the course. But let me tell you, these guys were facing some fiery trials. And some of you here today are facing some fiery trials. It's a tough place to be in the fire, isn't it? Such a climate of a fiery trial, it provokes self-preservation. You're just wanting to get through it. You're just wanting to survive, right? That climate provokes a self-assertion for survival. And what happens is, as the author of our study, James McDonald, writes, sometimes when you're suffering, it's hard not to think that you're the center of the universe or that you're hurting worse than anyone else. And yet humility demands that you remain concerned about others. There's been, compared to some, not bad at all, but there's been a few bumps in my life, and there's been some times when things were pretty hard. And you know, I remember back during some of those times thinking that it just couldn't be any worse. And then perhaps we'd go to the doctor or to the chemo lab or whatever, and there would be a worse situation almost every time. And that's not to belittle the things we went through. It's not to belittle what you may be facing. I hope you get the point of that. That's not it at all. But it is to say that God calls us, because of His grace given to us, even in the midst of difficulty, to stay concerned about others and serve others even in hard times. Because here's the deal. Here's the reality. Humility towards others proves our humility before God. And you see, the moment we stop serving someone else, that's the moment that it's become true in our hearts that we've begun to stand on our own. We've moved out from under the mighty hand of God. We're no longer humble under God, dependent on His grace. Because you see, when we depend on the grace of God, that grace has a flow about it. It flows into us and out of us to others. It's just automatic. It's the way it's designed. You can't stop it. That's what happens. And so if I stop serving someone else because my life is too difficult, then what that's proven and shown the world, and should be shown me but I oftentimes miss it, is that I've disconnected from the one who gives me the grace I need to just get through the trial that I'm in. And what's amazing about this whole deal is that God is not content just to get me through the trial. He wants to use me as He gets me through the trial. And He will. Because you know what? At the end of the day, my trial is not about me. It's about Him. And the reason He brings that trial into my life is, as James says, I hope I can get back to where I was because I'm kind of going off now. Follow this rabbit trail with me for just a second. But the reason He allows this various trial to come into my life is so that He can show the world and me just what my faith is really worth and how beautiful it really is. And that, when I say my faith, I don't mean my capacity to believe in God. I mean the connection I have to God through Jesus Christ. And I mean the grace that I've received from Jesus Christ. That becomes beautiful because it's all that's holding me up. It's all that's keeping me standing. It's all I've got. That's why He put me in the trial, so that people could see Him in me instead of me. And sometimes it takes fire, just like gold has to be purified to be pure. It has to be purified by a fire so all the junk comes to the top and the smelter takes the ladle and gets the impurities out and throws them away. That's necessary. If the beauty of the gold is going to be seen, and the same is true in our lives. So the world can see. Not the beauty of me, but the beauty of He who lives in me. The one who died for me. Humility towards others proves humility before God. You see, pride is self-satisfaction, but humility is committed to pleasing God. Pride is self-sufficiency and self-reliance, but humility depends fully on God. Catch this. Pride considers itself above instruction, but humility is teachable, and first and foremost teachable to in terms of God being our teacher. But there is a horizontal aspect to that as well with other people. Pride is insubordinate, but humility accepts God's authority and the authority of those God allows to have authority in our lives. Pride exalts in being made much of, but humility makes much of God and others. Humility toward others proves humility before God. The question for me is this. Will I prove humility before God, even when life is hard, by looking around and seeing how I can serve others? Will you? It is possible if we really throw our worries on God. What keeps me from having the capacity to be concerned about you when I'm in the middle of a trial is the fact that I will not release my anxiety and my worries and my cares to the only one who can handle them, to God Himself. And really believe that He can handle them. If I will do that, then grace flows into my life and it fills me up, and then it is then able to flow out into your life. And I am able to love and serve you even though my life is hard. And it's an amazing way to live, isn't it? Trusting God with all that concerns us and loving others by His grace, even in from the middle of the storm or trial. Let me tell you, only Jesus can enable that kind of abundant living. You cannot do that on your own. Humility depends on God and serves others, even in hard times. You know, Jesus was humble before God, wasn't He? And it was proven by how He served others, especially in the very worst of times. Even when facing crucifixion, Jesus humbly submitted to God and He served others. Jesus humbled Himself under the mighty hand of God and basically said, Father, if You can take this away from me, take it. But what did He say? Not my will, but Yours. Be done. Then what did He say? While on the cross, He said, Father, into Your hand I commit my spirit. I'm giving You, You've got to take me. I'm giving all this to You. Here I am. I'm becoming the sacrifice You require. And then at the same time, He looked at those who crucified Him and He prayed on their behalf. Father, He served others. He said, Father, forgive them for they don't know what to do. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 captures the essence of this, and we don't have it on the screen. Jot that down, check it out later, just listen for the moment. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God. All his life he was in obedience to God. And then he died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Peter is calling us to live like Jesus did, just like Paul calls us to do that. And all of you, serve each other in humility, for God opposes the proud but favors the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and check this out, and at the right time, He will lift you up in honor. So give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. As we close, just consider that one phrase. At the right time, He will lift you up in honor. God will lift us up in honor. That will be the ultimate result of true humility that submits to God and serves others, even in the midst of a storm or a trial. Now you say, well, I've been through some trials and I didn't end up getting any honor for it. You will see Him face to face one day. And even if that's all the honor you ever get, hello, we're talking about eternity. We're talking about heavenly glory. In the end, you will be exalted. Not for the world to see you. Again, who will get praise and honor and glory in that day? Christ. Jesus Himself, who poured out His life for you and gave you the grace to both trust Him and love others, even in hard times. Humility depends on God and serves others, even and especially in the hard times. Let's pray. Father, we need Your help. We need Your strength. We need Your grace to make all this real in our lives. We can't live like this apart from You. Work in us in such a way, Father, that we let go of the struggle to be able to handle it, whatever it is. Work in us so that we freely confess our desperate and complete and utter need for Your help, Your strength. Work in us so that we throw it all onto Your shoulders so You can carry what weighs us down. And free us to live in that peace, to live with that peace that guards our hearts and minds and opens us up to share Your love and grace and mercy with those around us. Perhaps there is no more powerful witness than the service of one who is suffering. The humility and act of love for another that comes from someone who's in the fire. And Father, I guess the thing that stood out to me in all of this is the realization that so many times, my trials. Are so small by comparison. Your grace is so much bigger. Help me to look for ways to love and serve, even in the difficult times. And Father, I thank you for many in this room who, from the midst of a trial, in the middle of a blazing inferno in their lives, do just that. And in so doing, show the beauty of your grace. Show the glory of who Jesus is. And I thank you. Father, prepare us now as we come to the table. Search our hearts, and as we come, may we come celebrating your grace that forgives us and makes us righteous in your sight and secures heaven for all of eternity for us. But Lord, as we come to this table, and as we celebrate your grace, may this be a time of truly humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, believing that you care for us, believing that you will in due time exalt us. May this be a time where we do throw all the weight of our world onto you. And may it be a time where we in turn also commit to love and serve one another by your grace. Make it so that Christ may be glorified in us. In his name we pray. Amen.